happy to see each of you here today. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 will be our primary text today, although we are going to cover a lot of material from a lot of the different Gospels. I just wanted to let you know that I'm going to be praying for our sister, is pouring out her heart to the Lord. Love you, sister, and lots of anxieties and worries, and appreciate those who circled around her and sat with her, and thank you so much. We're so blessed to have you here. Also want to introduce Cynthia. Cynthia, will you stand up over there? Everybody say hello. One of our new members, this is Cynthia. Say howdy. And this is your mom. Now tell me mom's name. You've told me, but I forgot your name. Beatrice. That's my grandmother's name. We talked about that, didn't we? Cynthia and Beatrice, we love that you guys are here with us. Thank you for being a part of our family. Let's pray for our new sisters that have joined us here at this congregation. Father God, we just are so thankful to have our sisters join us here. We're thankful for the passion and the love they have for you, Father, their trust in you and their faith in you, Father. We pray that we will get to know them, they'll get to know us, that we can bless them as they bless us, Father. We pray your spirit to work in us all, to bring us closer and closer to your heart, to your truth, and to your wisdom, Father. And then may we go out into this world and share your love and your mercy and your grace and just honor you, God, with our lives. Through Jesus we pray, gifted by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beatrice and Cynthia, what a blessing to have you with us. We have a lot of folks out today that are in Mexico building houses in Mexico, and we're just so blessed to know that they're there working. So keep them in your prayers, that they're safe in their journey and the work that's being done there. Thank all of you who are part of that, whether you provided food and supplies or donated materials or donated funds to help with that trip. We're so thankful for that opportunity. So Claire read, got us introduced to this text. Let's go back to Luke chapter 5 and look at the words of Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 11 that Claire introduced us to in the beginning of our service. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was passing, pressing in on him to hear the word of God, Jesus saw two boats there at the shore of the lake, and the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. Jesus got into one of the boats, and one belonging to Simon. Jesus asked Simon, who's also we know as Peter, Simon Peter, to put out a little way from the shore, and Jesus sat down and he taught the crowds from the boat. When Jesus had finished teaching and speaking, he said to Simon, "Simon, put out into the water a little deeper, and we will let down your nets so you can fish." And of course, these guys were fishermen, and that was their job. But guess what? They had been fishing all night, and guess what? Hadn't caught a thing, right? Simon said, "Well, Master, we have worked all night long, but have not caught a fish. Yet if you say so, I will let down my nets." So we will let down our nets. So when the fishermen had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were breaking. So they signaled their partners, which we know later are James and John. They signaled their partners, James and John, in the other boats to come and help them. And their friends came and filled their boats, and so that they began to sink. And so the more that the people went out and trusted God and let down their nets, they got so many fish, it was more than they could handle. It was more than they could handle. They had to have people come and help. People to come and help. And people to come and help. Well, when Simon Peter saw this in the belly of this little boat, he gets on his knees. Simon Peter got on his knees. And he said to Jesus, "Just go away from me. Just go away from me. I'm not worthy of following you." Right? How many times did Peter say this? Peter's like you and me. He says this a lot every few days or every couple of weeks. He's like, "I'm doing a terrible job at following you. I'm doing a terrible job. I'm just not showing up and believing what you have to say, Jesus." He said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." They were all amazed at the catch of fish, but they did not believe they would catch a fish. I want you to sit with that. You have mornings, afternoons, or evenings, or days, or weeks, or months, of seasons of your life where you just think, things are just not going our way. It just doesn't seem like the blessings of God are coming my direction. We believe in God, but sometimes we pray prayers. We pray prayers that no more children, innocent children, will be murdered, especially in the church or in the schools or in places where we expect them to be safe, right? But God didn't come down and take the gun away from the killer, did he? And so lots of my good friends this week have been saying, only God can change this. Only God can change this. Only God can change this. Exactly how is God going to change it? Through us, his disciples. Yes, God can break into reality and he can do miracles and he does miracles. But you know what? I don't know for sure when that is, what day and where it happens. I've seen some things happen. I'm like, wow, that is so a God miracle, right? But if the only thing we have to sell our world in the message of Jesus is that, well, if you love Jesus, when you get cancer, you'll get healed. That doesn't sell. You can pray and call out to God, and God will show up for you, and he will be with you in the midst of your cancer, and he will maybe heal you of your cancer, but if it doesn't heal, he will walk with you into the face of death. That's the power of the message of the gospel, is the gospel loves you and cares for you and is with you and wants to anoint you and hold you and care for you. That's the message of the gospel, is God loved you before you love God. As Pat beautifully said, we know that God loves us because Jesus is that example of love to us. He gave up everything to come down here and walk and live among our mess. So what's our job in the kingdom of God? Our job is to be his hands and his feet, his mouth, his ears, his eyes. It's our job to do whatever it is we feel called to do by God's Spirit to make this world a better place, to clean up a little mess one at a time in our little area of the world. That's our duty. Sometimes as people of faith, we just sort of lay back in our pew and go, well, God will take care of it. How do we join in God's work? How do we become disciples of Jesus? How do we become fishers of men? You see, Jesus is not really preoccupied with how many fish Peter, James, and John were catching, right? Jesus wasn't really in the fishing business, right? So when he tells Peter, trust me, let's go out here and catch some fish. And Peter says, well, you know what? From my human perspective, fish are not, they're not biting. And this is a serious fisherman here, right? You know, like when I'd go fishing with my granddaddy knew how to fish. You know, he'd put a little chewing tobacco on his worm or his cricket or whatever. I mean, he knew what he was doing, right? I didn't have any idea, right? So Peter knew what it meant to fish. He knew where to fish. He knew when to fish. He knew when he was catching and when they weren't catching. And so when Peter says, let's go, let's catch some more fish, and he's like, this ain't going to happen. To be a disciple of Jesus means we walk where we don't believe we can achieve anything. We have to go into places and talk to people that we in our humanity have said they're too bad, gone too long, and we can't reach them. In other words, when our humanity closes the door, God says, that's not your door to close. I'm ready to go into the world and change the world, and I'm inviting you to join me. God is at work in the world, and he creates the church. He creates disciples so that we do our thing as God anoints us in the world. So Simon Peter said, just go away from me, Jesus. In other words, you don't even need to hang around with me. I'm not a good follower. I'm really failing at this. And Jesus said to Simon Peter, he says, do not be afraid, for now, from now on you will be catching people. So I want us to think how we think like Peter. So the world is filled with people who are sad, and they're angry, and they're broken, and they're worried, and they're scared, and they're hurting, and they're angry, and they're overwhelmed with life. They need hope. And we are called to follow Jesus and take that message of hope. We are the hands that take that message. We are the feet that take that message. We get to be little Jesuses on the planet. The reason we're called Christians is because we're little Christs. We're little anointed people that go around doing what one person in Jesus, in God's great plan, Jesus didn't stay here and do everything. Jesus made us his disciples, gifted by the Spirit of God, anointed by the Spirit of God, to go out and be his disciples. So today we're going to focus on this beautiful, beautiful narrative of how these Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell this story. By the way, you're not going to find everything that I've got to share with you in one chapter of any one text, right? Because these pieces are all over the place, and I've tried to put them in chronological order, okay? For example, whenever we hear the story of the calling of the disciples, I don't know about you, but what I think of is Peter, James, and John in a sailboat. Remember that? Peter, James, and John in a sailboat, right? You have to sing it with a southern accent. Peter, James, and John in the sailboat, right? Peter, James, and John in a sailboat out on the deep blue sea. Well, did you know that Peter, James, and John were not the first disciples of Jesus? Peter was not the first. James was not the first. And John was not the first. No, Andrew, Peter's brother, was the first. And now again, this is in the record of text, right? There will be a lot. There's maybe other people who followed from time to time who were disciples who aren't named. So remember that. We don't know all the disciples that followed Jesus, right? But when we talk about the 12, Peter is always, we think of him always as the dominant leader of the disciples from the beginning of the story. It's not accurate. Andrew and some other dude is hanging out with John the Baptist. And get this, back then, we tend to think, when we think, oh, Jesus was doing ministry, the disciples were doing ministry, and we tend to think of ministry in an organized context the way we see ministry today. We think of, well, so Jesus and the 12 disciples, some, you know, they sort of got funding from a couple of mission churches or something, and they got paychecks that came in from around the country, around the world, and that helped them have full-time jobs. That's not true, right? They did get funding and support. They stayed at people's houses and things like that. But we know that some of these fishermen would go do work with Jesus and hang out with Jesus and teach with Jesus, and then what would they do? They'd go make some money. They go back to fishing. Because remember, we're talking about years, you know, 3.5 years of ministry, and everything we read in the New Testament and the Gospels, there's a lot of downtime that we're not seeing. And it could be they were teaching in that downtime, but we know that sometimes they were going to work. They would go do their job. And they were also being supported, and there were people helping them, having them in their home, feeding them meals, and so forth. So what happens is John the Baptist, this is after Jesus' baptism, it's after Jesus' temptation in the desert. After all that, then Jesus is walking by some of the disciples of John the Baptist. Now, at this point in time, there were no disciples of Jesus. No official team. There was no official team. It was just Jesus doing his thing. And as he gets started after his temptation in the desert, after those 40 days and 40 nights, and after he has time to recover from that, which probably took a lot of time because he practically starved to death, right? So after he goes through that whole process, then he's walking through a region where John the Baptist and his disciples are teaching and preaching. And what they're teaching and preaching is the coming of the Messiah. And when they would baptize people, they would baptize them unto repentance, which means that you would engage in the baptism of immersion to be sort of reborn and cleansed, and rebirth would come toward this idea of following the Messiah when the Messiah come. But none of the people baptized before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection were baptized into Christ, right? Because he wasn't fully to the human population, the Christ, until after his resurrection, right? So that means that when you hear about baptism in the Gospels, they precede the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and they precede what we call Christianity. They precede what we call the fullness of the anointing of the Holy Spirit and forgiveness of sins and so forth. So all these people who are getting baptized are getting baptized into what we call the John's baptism, which is a baptism unto repentance. And so what we sometimes think of, if you think of this as sort of a corporate structure, and it's hard to live in Western culture, it's hard to think of religion in America without thinking of it in some sort of corporate thing, right? Because, you know, we all hear people talk about what can you do in corporate worship, right? In other words, what do we do in organized, how are we organized correctly to worship God appropriately, right? Which is an important thing for us to pray about and be biblically concerned about, right? How do we show up and do what God calls us to do the way God wants us to do that, right? But I don't know, when I was growing up and I learned all these stories from the flannel graph boards, anybody grew up with flannel graph boards, you know, and the 12 disciples were all lined up, you know, it was, for me, it was kind of like, I always sort of thought of it like this, is that Jesus, he went out this day, he went out and he met these total strangers, right? He meets total strangers, never seen them before, and he comes up initially to Peter and his brother, James. He goes, hey, you, let's go. Hey, you, let's go. And then they go, okay. And they walk with him. And they walk down the lake a little bit. And they meet these other two total strangers. Hey, you, let's go. Hey, you, let's go. And then somewhere else around the lake, he meets Matthew and says, hey, let's go. Hey, Nathaniel, let's go. Hey, Philip, let's go. So in my brain, I as a child grew up seeing that Jesus, so it was sort of like he started his own corporation, right? And he sort of went out to the Sea of Galilee, and he posted on the websites, and he sent out on Facebook, and he Twittered that anybody interested in joining the Jesus ministry, show up tomorrow at 12. I'm going to hire some people. And he went out, looked out in the crowd and said, boom, 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 and he hired 12 guys. That's not what happened. It was very organic. It was very relational. Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. And when he left John the Baptist, so John the Baptist sees Jesus, he says, hey, there goes the Lamb of God. He has come to take away the sins of the world. So what has John been preaching to his disciples? I am preparing the way for who? The Messiah. I am preparing the way for the Christ. I am preparing the way for the Lamb of God, right? I am preparing the way for, and then all of a sudden, Andrew, Peter's brother, and some other dude, and we don't know his name, and you just hate it. You know, that I would be that guy in the story of the Gospels. The guy that they said, oh, and there was this other guy, and they never say his name. And you're like, man, I didn't make the cut, you know? And so there's this other guy with Andrew, and they're John the Baptist followers, disciples, and John the Baptist says, hey, guys, today's the day. Look, there's the Lamb of God. Here is the one who has come to save the world of all their sins. And Andrew turns to JB and says, okay, see ya. This wasn't concerning for John the Baptist. It didn't bother John the Baptist that his disciples who follow Jesus, right? Because he is building and planning the way for Jesus. So Andrew and this other guy take off and they follow Jesus. And Andrew says, hey, excuse me, Jesus of Nazareth, where are you going? And Jesus says, come along. The first disciple of the 12 was not invited, follow me by Jesus. Jesus and Andrew did not discuss this. Now, Andrew later, you know, much longer, oh, and months and months and time, Andrew is invited at the seashore again. Hey, come on, let's go. Follow me, let's go. Let's go back to work. So Andrew is the first person that we know of on the planet who steps out of John the Baptist's circle and goes to Jesus and says, can I follow you? Okay, so it's very organic, right? So you have this, and isn't that the way it is in life? It's like you go out there and you beat the bushes and you like you say, hey, you want to go to Bible study? Hey, you want to have lunch with me? Hey, you want to have coffee? And we try so hard to tell them about Jesus, right? And we see no fruit. We see no fruit. That doesn't mean there's not fruit, right? God is, you know, watering that seed and nurturing. But you don't know what happens with that. And then all of a sudden, somebody walks up to you and goes, excuse me, could you tell me about Jesus? Because the Spirit of God is at work even when we are not. So something's happening in the heart of Andrew so that he is hearing the teachings of John the Baptist and he is hearing the message of God in his own spirit, in his own soul, in his own being. He is being inspired to consider that this is the Messiah. And so Andrew takes off and he follows the Messiah. And then guess what? as soon as he gets a chance, he goes and gets his brother Peter. Guess who introduces Peter to Jesus? Andrew. How much do you hear about Andrew in all of the New Testament? Very little, very little. But it was Andrew who went and got Peter and said, "You got to meet the Messiah. We found the Messiah. This is the Messiah that Moses talked about in the law. This is the fulfillment of prophecy." And then Peter comes. So the first two disciples are Andrew and then Peter. And that happens long before the fishing stories and the fish stories and the Sea of Galilee stories. And then the next day after that, Jesus takes Andrew and Peter and they go walking around and hanging out with people. And in other words, Jesus did organic ministry. He walked through a town. He see people. He'll talk to people. He'll engage with people. He'll love people. He'll answer their questions. We have become so incorporated by our culture. And there's nothing wrong with organization. There's nothing wrong. As long as God is anointing and blessing and it's scriptural for us to have certain structures and organize, there's nothing wrong with having a building. But a building can get in the way of the gospel. Because sometimes our message is not come to Jesus, it's come to our building, right? The building's cool and wonderful. We house the homeless here every week, which is a wonderful use of this building. But how many church buildings sit empty all week long with nobody in them? Right? What is God's work with his disciples? So what is God's calling to us as his disciples? This is an ad that I found for a church that's looking for a preacher. Now again, a preacher is not a disciple in the sense of the 12 disciples. But when we think about a church, you tend to think a church tends to want at least one person on staff to help do the stuff through the week. Then all the members who work full-time jobs, you know, they have their stuff to do. So you get a minister, you get someone to sort of lead that, right? Listen to this job description. The person who we're looking for a full-time ministry position to preach and evangelize, okay? Now notice that the primary job is what? Preaching and evangelism. Now listen to the outline. This person is expected to serve within the spiritual framework of ministry in God's word. Did Andrew meet that expectation? This person is to preach two sermons a week. This person is to teach three Bible classes a week, including a life group. Now again, I'm not bashing this. This is not about criticizing this. This is just how we think in as humans in organizational form, right? So imagine you're a young person, you're wanting to go into ministry, and this is the job description. So first of all, you're expected to serve within the spiritual framework of ministry of God's word. That's big. Pat, you just beautifully explained that by the way, you can't be 75. Come on, dude. No way. No way. 39, right? 75 years of living, and every one of us either at 75 or going to be 75, we're going to be able to say the same thing, is that we still got some cracks and some seams and some bruises and some scars, right? We're still not going to know everything there is. And so in this job description, the first thing is that you're expected to serve within the spiritual framework of ministry in God's word. In other words, you have got to have it all together, right? Andrew, are you ready for this, big boy? We just hired Andrew as our youth ministry intern. Right now you're working 4 or 5 hours a week. So those 4 or 5 hours a week, full spiritual, isn't that kind of scary? You were already nervous, right? It's okay, we'll talk about this tomorrow. So already the guy's doing 5 classes a week, right? Which is fine, you know. And then number three, conduct all ministerial activities, which include all teaching, staff meetings, counseling, visitation, weddings, and funerals. Remembering to do all in a godly professional manner. So you can't go visit the hospital unless you do it in a godly professional manner. Now again, these are beautiful ideas, right? I could see me writing some of these things, right? But when you back up and you look at it, Andrew, what did he know? What did he really know? He believed that Jesus was the Messiah. That's it. He didn't conceive of all the rest of this stuff. It goes on to say, the visitation regularly in the hospital and the members of homes and members promote and support all congregational programs and activities. So he's got to be in everything that happens in the church's activities, everything. Devote time for diligent study and preparations for these lessons that he teaches during the week. Which, by the way, if you're going to teach a good hour lesson, you're going to spend at least 5, 7, maybe 10 hours if you're going to prepare. So that means he's just teaching 5 classes, he's going to be studying at least as a minimum 25, 30 hours a week to teach each of those classes. Devote time for personal spiritual formation, which is, again, a beautiful, healthy thing. And then number eight, devote time for care to your family. Andrew, if you were applying here, I'd say, whoa, buddy. Let's find out more about what's happening at this church. Because if caring for your family is eight, what do they think you are? Like a robot or something? And then the qualifications. Number one, he must be a male. Number two, he must be from ages 35 to 55. Sorry, Pat. You had it going. You were rocking it. And you have to be married with a wife. And the wife needs to be supportive, and the wife needs a desire to be actively involved in the ministry, which means what? Free second employee, right? That's what that means. That's what that means. Jay, where's my voice? There you go, Jay. Step it up, man. Jay's Hannah's husband, who's one of our ministers. Jay's the spouse of one of our ministers. And then number four, children are preferred. Which I get that. I get that. Yeah, it'd be great if you had a minister who had kids and knew what it was like to, you know, have a family, right? This is not stupid stuff. It just shows how we expect someone we employ to work at a church to be superhuman, right? They're not regular people. And of course, they do need training and so forth. So they talk about that. Formal spiritual preparation for ministry through a recognized Christian school, which means what? You need to agree with what we think about everything in the Bible, which doesn't even happen for people who all graduate from the same school, right? That doesn't happen either. And then you need to have a good work ethic. You need to be self-motivated and willing to lead. When you're told that you have to be married and have a kid and go to a certain school, you're sort of stamping down people's heart to lead and to be a male. That's right. That you can't serve God and be God's minister in the kingdom unless you be in between 35 and 55, right? Now, again, I understand they want to protect the church. They want the church to have a healthy person, right? I get that. It's funny that Jesus wasn't that scared of putting people to work in ministry. So why are we? Why are we so afraid of saying to someone, oh, you want to have a Bible study at your house? Praise God. You know, can I come and visit once in a while as an elder? Well, sure you can. That's great. But what we do is we say, oh, you want to have a class, Craig? Let's see. How old are you? Are you old enough? Are you mature enough? Where'd you go to school? What if you have some questions that happen in your class and I can't be there to, right? Andrew said, here is the Lamb of God. And he said, can I come with you and follow you? And Jesus said, come on. And then he went and got Peter and said, hey, here's my brother. Well, come on, right? The first two disciples of Jesus weren't picked out of a lineup because their resume looked so good. Now, again, I understand if you're thinking about paychecks and hiring a minister, I know that is totally a different kind of monster. Where you put your resources in the church, you want some structure to that. The point is that I cannot tell you how many passionate, loving Christian people drop out of ministry every single day. Because this list is not only an expectation, it is a line in the sand. And there are churches who are dying and dwindling away with no ministry staff because they refuse to hire someone who disagrees with them about things that have nothing to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what happens here is you have this strange, weird tactic that Jesus uses to bring people into his leadership circle. So you have Andrew, and then you have Peter, and then you have Philip. Jesus and Peter and Andrew are walking along, and they meet Philip. And Jesus, it's the first time in the record of Scripture, chronologically, that Jesus says, "Hey, come follow me." Philip's the first one that is verbally asked in Scripture to follow him. And then Philip goes to his friend Nathanael, who's also called Bartholomew, and Philip tells Bartholomew, "I found the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. Let's go follow Jesus." See what's happening? This is organic. It's human relationships. It's Andrew says, "I believe this is the Messiah," and he goes and follows Jesus, and then he tells Peter, right? So it's Andrew that evangelizes his brother Peter and says, "Come follow Jesus." And then Peter and Andrew are with Jesus, and then Jesus invites Philip, and Philip comes and becomes a disciple. And then Philip evangelizes his friend Nathanael and Bartholomew. And then later on, after the woman at the well story, after the Nicodemus story, after all that had happened, then Jesus went to Nazareth, and he was not accepted in his own country. Remember that? And they were ready to kill him and throw him off a cliff, and he escaped. It was after that escape, and Jesus was by himself, which means that he was by himself in Nazareth, so his disciples had gone back to work, which was what? Fishing and doing their thing, right? So when Jesus comes out of Nazareth, he goes back down to Galilee, and he walks around the Sea of Galilee, and that's when he says, "Hey, Peter, drop your nets and follow me. Andrew, drop your nets and follow me." And then he goes down and says, and this is where he meets James and John, the brothers. And he says to James and John, "Hey, let's go. Follow me." See, he already knew these people. He already had a relationship with them. And if he didn't know them, he knew they had been that they knew the people he knew. Does that make sense? I have never found it profitable to go stand out on a corner with a big billboard that says, "Jesus saves," and find very many people to find that a loving message, right? See, if I stand out on a corner and I say, "Jesus saves," then what I'm saying is I've got the answers and I don't even know you. And that's not very loving, right? What's loving is to walk over to someone and say, "Hey, let's have coffee." And you talk and you share and you listen and you hear. And you have a relationship. Yes, stand on that corner with a sign that says Jesus saves, it, maybe a person or two might come, right? It's not in and of itself a bad thing. Why do we do the sign? Because the sign is less scary. See, it's scary for me to walk up to Connie and say, "Hey, I've heard you had a really bad week. Can we go to lunch? Can we have coffee?" Because, see, that puts me in a place where it's really scary. I may not know what to say. I may not be confident in myself. The story with Philip and Nathanael is really beautiful because Philip goes to Nathanael, and Philip says, "Hey, we found the Messiah. Come and follow Jesus. It's Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael, Bartholomew, whichever name you use, Nathanael turns to Philip and says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip could have said, "Well, what are you talking about? You're talking about the Messiah." He could have got angry. "How dare you say that? Of course something good could come out of Nazareth." Right? He could have got mad, right? Or he could have said, "Oh, well, maybe not." And he could have walked away, right? He could have got angry or he could have got scared. But instead he said, "Come and see. Come and see. Come and see." You see how beautiful that is? "Hey, you want to sit down and pray together sometime this week?" "Well, I'm not sure. I don't know what I think about prayer. I'm not sure I believe in God." "Well, that's okay. Come and see what it's like. Come and see. It's not threatening. It's not bossy. It's not judgmental. And you're also giving room and space for God's Spirit to do his work. You are not alone when you're out or in a group of people or hanging out. You're not by yourself. You have the Spirit of God in you through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and you are being anointed with some wisdom. And the best wisdom sometimes to say to our friend Connie when we're having that lunch, when she says, "I'm overwhelmed and I just don't know where God's at in that," the best thing for me to say is, "Yeah, I get that." But we've been taught not to say that, because that shows weakness, right? We've been taught to say, quote some verses, tell them what's right and wrong, tell them how it is, right? And that's not comforting. Because when she says to me, wow, I'm overwhelmed, I don't know where God's at in my life. And if I say, wow, I so get that. Guess where we're at? Eye to eye, equal. We're equal. I'm not better than you. But if I say, oh, well, that's really too bad because God is there for you, then I'm bigger than you. And I'm looking down at you. Even if I don't intend to do that, that's how this person feels. Now, some people, for thousands of years, they like that because that's what they were taught, right? We don't live in that culture anymore. 150 years ago, little kids grew up being told, daddy's the boss. When daddy tells you to do something, he's going to tell you from up above, and you are down, right? You're less, you're not as smart, you do what daddy says, right? That doesn't sell anymore. Because we had the audacity over the past 50, 60 years to tell our children they have a brain of their own. We have created these monsters. And what's funny is you're here, which means you're one of the monsters. Because you've been taught to think for yourself. You've been taught to question your grandma and your daddy. And so we should be able to understand, have compassion for the people in our world who they don't know what they believe. They don't know who to trust. They don't know if the church is a safe place or a dangerous place. And so we are now the disciples. And you have come to know Jesus, and now you're a disciple of Jesus, and the number's much bigger than 12. There's a lot of millions of people following Jesus. So the question today, oh, by the way, Pepperdine lectureships coming up. Pick up your brochures, and we have a big group that goes to that. Today, the gospel is not needed less. The gospel is just as necessary and just as valuable and just as beautiful a good news story as ever in time. So we have to ask ourselves, am I Andrew? Am I Peter? Did someone come and invite me and study with me? Or did I just go, wow, I got to go find Jesus? And we went out and we found Jesus. Did someone call you and invite you? Do you feel like God's Spirit called you to be a disciple? And then you ask yourself, what does it mean for you to be a disciple? And that's not for me to tell you. When Betty sits down with a French speak student and she and that student read through the gospel, she being a disciple of Jesus? I'm sorry, is she being a disciple of Jesus? Yeah. Yeah, when you bring that casserole to someone's house who's hurting and struggling and feeling alone, are you being a disciple? Yes, you are. So we need to take that seriously. How are we called to change this world, this community, in our time, in our place in history? If you don't know this beautiful story, this beautiful truth of Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of the world and wants to save all of us from our sins, then we invite you to come and get to know that story and we study with you. And if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to come. There is water behind those curtains. What hinders you from being baptized? Let us stand together and let us sing.
But in the night, with my head bowed low, in his dark.